Would you kindly take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 42? Isaiah chapter 42. While you're turning, let me share a few thoughts with us. I want to ask a question as we start tonight. What if the Lord Jesus had never left heaven and come to earth? Where would you and I be tonight? We would be in deep trouble. Yes, we would. It would be a horrible thing if the Lord Jesus had never come. I put down there, I shudder to even consider the answer to that question. But praise God, our Bibles and history tells us that the Lord Jesus did come. He did come. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He paid for our sins, as we sang in the old rugged cross. And because of his death and resurrection, through faith in his name, we have peace with God. You know, as we think of Christmas, oftentimes I think we so concentrate on the manger that we do forget about the life, the death, the resurrection, and the coming again of Jesus Christ. They are all together. You don't have the birth without the death. You don't have his birth without the ministry and his coming again. You realize that we live in a spiritually dark world. I was looking up in my concordance the other day, and the number of times that dark and darkness are mentioned in God's Word is astounding. We live in a spiritually dark world. Dictators are pushing their citizens to the brink of starvation and ruination. Then we have despots who deceive and look for ways to control other peoples and other nations as well as their own. Then there are purveyors of filth who seek to bring down the morals of people. It doesn't matter who they are, what age they are, or where they live. They say that there's nothing that people cannot do. They can do anything and everything. It doesn't matter how degrading it is. If it feels good, do it. That is the day in which we live. And if ever we needed a Savior, it is today. We need a Savior. We need that one who can heal that which is broken. We need the Savior to restore that which has been severely damaged. And we need the Savior to break the chains of depression and oppression and repression. We need the Savior who alone brings eternal freedom, eternal redemption. And our Bibles tell us there's only one who can do all of that, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. We've looked at the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. What does that name mean once again? God with us. To think that the creator of the universe would leave his throne in heaven and come to earth and dwell among people like us, sinners by birth and by habit, and then die a cruel death for us is beyond our comprehension. We have many religions in the world. There's only one. I don't like to call it a religion because Christianity isn't a religion. It is a relationship. There's only one spiritual thought in all of the world that has the wonderful thing called grace. The others have judgment, earning merit, doing this for that. But the Bible is the only truth that brings to us the grace of Almighty God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to spend a few minutes in Isaiah chapter 42. Which is another one of those chapters of prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus. And I want us to look into those verses tonight for a little bit. Would you look Isaiah 42? I'm beginning to read from verse 1. I'll read at this time through verse 4. Here is my servant whom I uphold. It's the Father speaking through Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Notice this. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. In other words, everything that the Lord Jesus has come to do will reach out into the entire world. There's no place where the glory of who he is and what he's come to do for us will not have an opportunity to minister to the lives that live there. Have you ever been left out of something? It doesn't feel very good, does it? But to know that as you look to the Word of God, nobody is left out. For whosoever, what? Will, may come. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful word from God himself. Now, this passage, as we've read, does not deal with our Lord's birth, but rather with his ministry to Israel and to others. It also speaks of that which is going to happen prior to his crucifixion, and then later as sovereign ruler of the universe. Well, what can we learn for this as we think of the Lord Jesus and Christmas? Well, as we celebrate Christmas this year, we also must celebrate the victory which is his alone. Why? Because he is the only one chosen of the Father to bring victory to mankind. He's the only one chosen of the Father to bring victory, spiritual victory, to mankind. Verse 1 tells us who is speaking and who is spoken about. First, God the Father through Isaiah proclaimed, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him." Who is the Father speaking about? None other but the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that Jesus was chosen by the Father. He is one in whom the Father delights. Do you remember in Matthew when the Lord Jesus was baptized? And some people say, why did Jesus need to be baptized? He didn't need to repent of anything. No, he didn't. The Lord Jesus is absolutely perfect. He never thought, did, or anything that was impure or improper. So why was he baptized? His baptism was to show that he was identifying himself with the people whom he was coming to redeem. He came to take our place upon the cross. And as he was baptized, he in essence was saying to the world, I am here identifying with you in your need. Look to me. And at that time, Matthew 3 tells us that there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus, chosen of the Father, pleasing to the Father. But also in verse 1, we fast forward many years to a second coming where it says, he will bring justice to the nations. Our world is looking for justice today. Our world will not find justice today. Why? Because mankind cannot bring justice. Why? Because we are sinners, and mankind cannot bring that which we do not inherently have in ourselves. We work at it. We have laws. We have rules. We seek to bring justice, but overall justice to the world. Only one deliverer. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, the millennial kingdom in which our Lord will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is not just for Israel alone, though he will rule on the throne of his father David in what city? Jerusalem. That's the city which brings God great pleasure. There are all great cities in the world, but there's only one city that has the glory of the Father stamped upon it from eternity past. That is the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus, in the end time, will reign on the throne of David from the city of Jerusalem. And it says at that time, the world will experience his righteousness and his justice. Why? Because this one born of the Virgin Mary
is the Messiah King. The Messiah King. Our sin-weary world longs for a deliverer, but they are looking in the wrong places. They're looking to mere men to solve their problems. Again, there's no man, no one, but Jesus. But then in verse 2, we also notice this one chosen of the Father, how he conducts his ministry to the masses. The front part of verse 2 says this, "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets." This prophecy regarding the Messiah, the one born of the Virgin Mary, was borne out in the physical ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it very clearly stated in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. A wonderful passage of Scripture talks about his quiet and submissive demeanor as he ministered to the masses. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He's calling the people who believe in him to a life of discipleship. Take my yoke. Be yoked to me. Why? "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you've studied the New Testament, you realize that the spiritual leaders of Israel had all of these rules and regulations on top of the law of Moses. And instead of bringing the people to Almighty God, their Heavenly Father, they were pushing the people away. The load was so heavy, the people realized, "I can never find God. I can't do what they're asking me to do." In Matthew 23, before the Lord Jesus goes to the cross, he comes to the rulers of Israel, and it's a blasting period. It's a blasting chapter in Matthew 23 where he tells them, "You whited sepulchers, you are leading people astray." The people couldn't find God because it was legal, it was binding, it was heavy. So what did the Lord Jesus do? "Come unto me, all you who are heavy and burdened, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. How? Because the salvation which Jesus offers is not through doing, it's through believing. And to all who believe in him, does he reject them? Does Jesus reject anybody who sincerely believes in him? No. Shake your heads, no. He never does that. He receives any and all who sincerely believe in him. Aren't you glad he received you? I'm sure thankful he received me. Well, then in 1 Peter 2:23, we find something else about the Lord Jesus, this babe born of the Virgin Mary in his public ministry. It says this, "When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." There's two words there in that verse, revile and insults. The words vile and insult refer to abusive language. It's words piled upon words, spit out with great disdain. You know, if you've read the Gospels, as the Lord Jesus ministered to people like you and me, that there were many people who came against him, and their anger they could not hide. But rather than the Lord Jesus abusing them in return, it says that he entrusted himself to the Father. Now, interestingly, the word "to entrust" means to hand over someone to keep. The Lord Jesus experienced this at least three times in his public ministry. This handing over to someone else happened to him when he was handed over to Pilate just prior to dying on the cross for our sins. But then Pilate handed him over to the religious leaders of Israel. And this is what the religious leaders of Israel said about Jesus. You talk about words that hurt, words that tore, words that bruised. John 19, verses 15 and 16. "They cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him. He handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. I can't even begin to sense in my own spirit the overwhelming sorrow that must have come into the life of the Lord Jesus as he heard those words. In John 1, it says, he came to that which was his own. What was his own? The nation of Israel. And they what? They received him not. They rejected him, the one for whom they'd been waiting. We have no king but Caesar. But even then, he did not retaliate. He did not do anything. He did not say anything. He suffered in absolute silence. You say, why? He's the Son of God. He has all power. He could have called fire down from heaven. Remember when James and John said, Lord, those people have disrespected you. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Remember that? And Jesus says, stand aside. I haven't come to bring that. I've come to bring grace. I've come to minister to the needs of even these people. Dear friends, our Lord could do nothing else but entrust himself to the Father. And in this, as he entrusted himself to the Father, he also fulfilled a prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. Speaking of Messiah, of Jesus, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The Lord Jesus rightly assumed the role of a sacrificial lamb as he died on the cross for your sins and mine. He fulfilled that literally. Now, as we come to God's Word, we just don't share what it says. We want to apply it. We take God's Word in context. In seminary, I was taught that any text out of context is a pretext. In other words, people can make God's Word say anything that they want. We don't do that. We take God's Word in the text as it is written, finding out to whom it was given, and then the application that comes back to us. As I was thinking about the Lord Jesus taking all of this horrible rhetoric and junk and hatred from the people that he came to save, the Holy Spirit, in essence, reminded me, Raj, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must remember that when people come against you, when they're rude, when they're unkind, when they demean you or say something that's not kind about your ministry, rather than doing something that would be like unto them, you have to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You have to do as Jesus did. Keep your hand here, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we want to see what Jesus said about following in his footsteps. We're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. Jesus said this, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, what? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now that last verse throws a lot of people, because you and I realize that we cannot be perfect in this life, right? The perfection that we have as the people of God is the perfection of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus' name, we are dressed in His righteousness. That happens when we're justified. Now we are on the path of sanctification, which is when the child of God is learning more and more how to walk and live as Christ Himself lived. That happens through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus fulfilled perfection on our behalf. He fulfilled all righteousness. And so even though we cannot attain to perfection in this life, in the way we think and speak and act, whatever it may be, let me read what I've written. It's very important. We are to aim towards this standard by yielding to the ever-present ministry of the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to make the life of Christ real in us and through us. That's what Paul was talking about in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I have two questions for us. Are we aiming towards this standard of Christ-likeness in our walk of discipleship? Secondly, if we are we seeking to do this in our own strength? Or are we looking to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whose ministry it is to flesh out the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in us and through us? May I share with you that for many, many years of my early adult life, I tried to live for Christ in my own strength, and I failed. I failed miserably. And on my way to Japan to minister to young professional students, I'm sitting in a big 747 in the middle section, people all around me. And the Holy Spirit makes Himself real to me. Raj, you're trying to live for me in your own strength. It can't be done. But if you will look to me, I'm the Lord's gift to you and all of the body of Christ. If you'll trust me to do in you what only I can do on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will make your life what you want it to be. It will honor Christ. I have down here the secret of responding graciously to others when people come against us is not us, but Christ responding through us by the power of His Holy Spirit. In kind of a funny way, the Lord just brought this to my mind. My dad was on his way to singing at Capitol Records some years ago, and he got off the freeway there in downtown L.A., and his car stalled. And the man behind him in his car was just laying on the horn, just really rude. And a friend of mine said, your dad got out, went back to the guy and says, hey, friend, why don't you get in my car and try to start it, and I'll sit back here and honk your horn for you. I thought that was good. He didn't get angry at the guy. He didn't say anything unkind. Hey, I'll honk your horn for you. Sit down, go back there, try my car. That was a good answer. Now, if you knew my dad, my dad had a very bad temper, very bad temper. And it wasn't until in his 60s that he finally had victory over that temper. He wasn't 60 yet. So for him to get out of his car and say that to a stranger who was acting very rudely towards him, I knew something was happening. My dad was allowing the ministry of the Holy Spirit to touch his life. And it made a difference. It showed. And dear friend, the Lord Jesus wants our life to make a difference. But now quickly, As I look at verse 3, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. The reed was that little instrument used by shepherds to fashion a small musical instrument. By it they would serenade their sheep, would keep them quiet. But if the reed was damaged, cracked, or worn in any way, it was useless. Same with a smoldering wick. The wick was lit, it's burning down, the wax is melting, and now that melted wax is coming up and snuffing out the fire. It's of no good. The Lord Jesus didn't come to take away the bruised reed or the smoldering flax. He came to help those who were deemed useless, useless by the world. The Jews in Jesus' day called Gentiles dogs. They weren't worthy of their time. Then there were the lepers, the poor. Many considered the poor that they were being judged by God by something they had done which was wrong. Then you have the woman at the well in John 4, married multiple times, living with a man. You have the prostitute of Luke 7. You have the demon-possessed man of Mark 5. These were all considered useless, to be discarded, of no value to God, no value to society. What did this one born of the Virgin Mary come to do? He came to rescue them. He came to make them whole. He came to cleanse them, that their lives would be worthwhile once again. Some years ago, I was holding an evangelistic meeting at Biola College, as it was then called. And there in the audience was my aunt, my dad's youngest sister. She'd been married multiple times, like the lady in John 4. At that time, she was an X-rated dancer for nightclubs. On the side, she sang in bars. And she wanted to come and hear her nephew, hear him sing, and hear him bring God's word. That night, this woman, who was beautiful beyond description, but felt absolutely worthless, heard that Jesus loved even her. What happened to her? She's gloriously born again, made brand new, redeemed. A life that was thrown away was now brought back to God Himself. See, the Lord Jesus came that He might redeem people like them. Let's be honest, redeem people like us. I'm going to even make it more narrow. Redeem people like me. Redeem people like me. Nobody knows us like us and Him, right? We hide behind all kinds of masks. The Lord Jesus says, you don't have a mask that I can't see through. I know who you are, and I love you anyway. Wow. May I share with you, dear people, that the people of the world do not know this Savior who we worship being born by the Virgin Mary. But now lastly, would you look back with me, Isaiah 42 at verse 5. I must close. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives birth to its people and life to those who walk on it. Notice this. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, a covenant for the people, and a light for the Gentiles. As we look at verse 5, we see again that a covenant has been made. As you look at that, we see that Jesus is spoken of relating to the covenant because of the word you in verse 6. It's mentioned several times. Realizing that Jesus is the one chosen of the Father, the servant to do the Father's will here on earth, notice how this now turns as we look at Jesus is the one spoken of when God uses the word you. his ministry. I, the Lord, God the Father, have called you, Christ the Son, in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Jesus, the Messiah, was the servant, has the covenant because he personifies and provides the blessings of salvation to God's people, Israel. Christ came for Israel, but he didn't just come for Israel. He came to be their Messiah, the one for whom they awaited, but he came to be the Savior of the what? The world. And so as the Messiah, in a covenant way, he personifies and provides the blessings of salvation to God's people. He is the mediator of a better covenant, the covenant of grace, as opposed to the covenant that God gave to Moses, which was the law. You ever tried to obey God for a day and not make a mistake? You ever tried that? I did years ago, some stupid little kid that I was. I tried to obey God without making a mistake. It can't be done. It just can't. So Jesus came to bring a new covenant, the covenant of grace, built on love. It also says in verse 6 that he is also a light to the Gentiles. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple to be circumcised, Simeon the prophet took the Lord Jesus in his arms, and he said this in Luke 2, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel." Exactly what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 42. What then was the outcome of Christ, the light shining upon the people, Jew and Gentile? We're told in verse 7. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. You know that as I was growing up in my ministry, I for a long time ministered in what we call Skid Row missions, both in Denver and in Los Angeles. And I ministered to that group of people, which many said were kind of like the ones in Jesus' day. They were outcast. They were good for nothing. Let them go. Boy, did the Lord open my eyes to his wonderful love and grace to everyone, no matter who they are, what they'd done, where they were at that moment. God loved them through Jesus. And the first man it was my privilege to lead to Christ, I've mentioned him before, was a big old man by the name of Jim, who was all broken over from the heavy life of sin that he had lived. And he came forward after a service, and he put his face right here by mine, and he said, "I want to receive Jesus." Wow. We went in the kitchen. We sat down, opened my Bible. We looked at the verses dealing with God's promise regarding salvation. And that dear man by the name of Jim prayed to receive Christ that night as his Savior. Amen. Went back the next day to find him. I bought a Bible with a flap on it he could put in his back pocket out on the street. And as you know, I couldn't find him. And I was very, "Lord, what have you done? Jim's gone." The Holy Spirit just very quietly, I felt, said to my heart, "Raj, why shouldn't Jim be gone? He doesn't belong here anymore. He belongs to me." Lord, you're right. He belongs to you. This isn't his home. His home is where you can use him. Brand new life. Now, as we close tonight, the people out in the world think of Jesus as a baby in the manger. They don't know anything else about him. They don't know he is all that we talked about tonight and far more. They need to know who he is. How will they hear? Say it again. Through us. I was going to bring a mirror and a flashlight. Joyce says, honey, you don't need to do that tonight. They'll get it. I know you're smart. You'll get it. What I want to leave with us is that we are to be reflectors of the light, which is Jesus Christ. I was going to shine the flashlight in the mirror. You would see the reflection. You and I this Christmas have the privilege to be reflectors of the light, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? And we pray that others will want him as their Savior, not just a baby, but a Savior who will lead them all the way through this life into eternity as their Savior and their Lord. That's the one we worship at Christmas. The glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When I minister to Mormons, I just don't call him the Son of God. I call him God the Son. Because he's equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. He is God the Son, come to earth to save peoples like you and me. Father God, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he did come as that babe in the manger. But more than that, we're so thankful for the ministry that he did on our behalf, and we give you praise. Lord, may we worship you this Christmas. May our hearts be open to just letting you know of our love and our thankfulness. And as you open the door for us, may we be reflectors of your light to others so that they will hear who you are and want you in their life as well. This we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.